Please remain standing and turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5, verses 1 through 12. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and the blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Father, again this morning we thank you for this passage of Scripture in John's letter. We thank you for this chapter that we are in now as we look at the truth of Jesus Christ and who he is and the victory that we can have in him. We praise you for your word. We thank you for what it means to us. I ask now that you would work in spite of my weaknesses in proclaiming it, in our weaknesses in being distracted by many things. Help us to focus our attention and our thoughts upon what is true about your Son, Jesus Christ. May your Spirit work through your word this day, and may your word work in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope throughout our singing and Scripture reading this morning, we sense a theme that there is victory only in Jesus Christ, and we praise God because of the victory that comes through him. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we were reminded many, many months ago, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of possessions, is not from the Father, but from the world. Now the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And it's been many, many weeks since we looked at those verses in chapter 2 of John's letter that describe the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride and possessions, things that can distract us, things that can deter us, things that tempt us and lure us away from God's kingdom and the things of God. And John says, if anyone loves the world regarding these things, then the love of the Father is not in him. And yet we, if we are honest, we have to admit that many times and in many ways we are in love with the world and the things of the world. Think of the one thing, just one thing, that if you were asked to give up for the kingdom of God that you would struggle with most, what thing on this earth are you most tied to? Is it a person? Is it a possession? Is it a desire that you have? The reason that so many people today struggle with faith at the loss of a loved one or a tragedy that takes away possessions or even at the prospect of losing our health is that we are often too in love with things that are temporal and not eternal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18 say, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that his grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And too often we focus, as Paul said there in 2 Corinthians, we're focused on the temporal things, the things that are transient, the things that are fleeting, the things of the earth. And all of our lives and our thoughts and our focus at times becomes not on things of eternal nature, but on those things that occupy this life and this flesh. And so when trouble and trial and persecution come, our faith at times is not as strong as it should be. Our faith is tried, and our faith at times is shaken. And as John writes his letter and he focuses in on the contrast between our faith and the world, we see the choice ever before us. Will we love God or will we love the world? Will we love God or will we love the world? And it goes much deeper than that. It's not a matter of how much we love the things of the earth, but that as the world, as John writes, the world is in conflict with God. John Calvin said, the world is whatever is adverse to the Spirit of God. The world is whatever is adverse to the Spirit of God. Philippians 4:13 reminds us, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. We need not live lives of defeat. We need not live lives that are in bondage to sin. Paul contrasts being a slave to sin and a slave to righteousness in Romans. We need not fear the things in our world today that threaten us, whether it be diseases or terrorists or governmental leaders or Supreme Court decisions. Sometimes we look around and honestly we do get discouraged. It seems as if we look out on our world today that many are in high gear running fast away from the things of God. It seems like many are focusing and embracing the opposite of what you and I believe. And we can get discouraged. We can look at the way things used to be in society, and sometimes we can even get a little nostalgic and think that perhaps, you know, those good old days, whatever period of time those good old days were, those good old days, you know, man embraced the things of God and there was a sense of morality and holiness and society was more reformed and refined. And yet there is no period in all of human history since the fall that man has not been at war with sin and with the things of the world. Even the Puritans dealt with and battled sin, and some of those battles they lost because the faith did not get passed on to their children and their grandchildren. Even the reformers battled the world and sin. We can learn a lot from those men, but they were not perfect men. And throughout the course of church history, God has always preserved a remnant for himself, but there has always been a struggle with sin and the world. And until the time when Jesus Christ returns for his bride, the church, there will always be a battle that is ongoing. And I hope today, as we continue in John's letter, that you would not lose heart, but that instead you would be encouraged. John really writes a message of hope here. There's a lot out there in our world today that we can be discouraged about, but we should not be. For we know in whom we have believed, and we know in whom we rest. Why is it that Paul reminds the Ephesians to put on the full armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6? Because there's a battle going on. And we need to be equipped to deal with the fight that we are in. Why is it that John writes in this letter in 1 John that we've been studying to watch out for antichrists in the world? Or to look out for the world and its temptations in chapter 2 that I started with, verses 15 through 17? Or to test the spirits at the beginning of chapter 4? Why does John say all these things? Because there is a great battle that is going on. Paul warns the elders in Acts 20, verses 28 through 30. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." Paul says to these Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, there is even danger in the church and from men among you who will draw away disciples. Because of the dangers we know and that Scripture warns us about, we need to be on guard. We need to consider ourselves warned. Sin is always lurking. Sin is always there. But praise God that we can read the good news from John here in 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5 today. Verse 4 says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Our faith. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. How incredibly encouraging are those words. When the pressures of the world are high, when opposition to the truth is around us, when trials come, when hardships and persecutions arise, we can cling to this great truth that everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Everyone. Not some of God's people, not some, but all, everyone. Take heart, my friends, for you have overcome the world. May we not look at the body of Christ with disdain as the world does. May we not look at the church today as that which is ragtag and tattered and beaten up and under siege. Instead, we look at the body of Christ on earth, the church, and we realize that the church is made up of those who have overcome the world. The world will not prevail. As the old song says, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." And just a few more thoughts as we consider what John means when he uses the word world here in his letter. When we think of the world today, we're not to consider matter itself, physical substance, as being evil. We are not to look at God's creation around us with any form of disdain. We are not to be like those whom John is writing against and deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that he had a physical body. We know that because that dominion mandate was given to Adam and Eve back in Genesis chapter 2 and was restated to Noah after the flood, that God desires man to take dominion of the world that he has given to us. Now, it's a wonderful thing when we can enjoy and be good stewards of the earth that God has entrusted to us. Not in the form of radical environmentalism where man becomes the enemy and we elevate God's creation over God and over man. But simply, we should be good stewards and enjoy the earth that God has given to us. We are to take dominion. We ought to enjoy sunrises and sunsets, a day at the beach, a vacation. Many wonderful things that are not sinful for us to enjoy. When we talk about the world and overcoming the world in John's letter, we're not talking about physical creation marred by sin as it is. We're talking about a world system. That which is the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possession. That which is man's system in rebellion against God. That which is opposed to the Spirit of God. Man seeking his own way and rejecting God's word and God's wisdom. That is the world of which we speak. A world system that rejects Scripture and rejects Jesus Christ. You know, our Supreme Court shouldn't have even had to deliberate about marriage this summer regarding the case that overturned marriage in America. All they needed to do was reiterate what Scripture tells us about marriage. Anything else is a rejection against the law of God and against God Himself. Rebellion. It is this worldview that we can overcome because we've been born of God. Whatever is adverse to the Spirit of God. And so when we pray that people and leaders would submit to the Lord and not rebel against the Lord. We overcome the world. How incredible is that? When things are going hard at work, when you have to sit and wait at the doctor's office, we overcome the world because we have been born of God. And the second half of verse 4 gives even better news. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Sola fide, faith alone. This is that which we gain the victory, our faith. In Jesus Christ. This faith, which in and of itself is the very gift of God to us. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Even our faith is a gift of God to us, not by works lest any man should boast. Faith is that which not will overcome, not might overcome, but it's a past tense. It says our faith has overcome. It is finished. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross is finished. And the resultant faith that comes from that work of Christ is that which overcomes the world. Philippians 1:6 reminds us that he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. God will complete what He has started in you. That gift of faith is that which overcomes the world. And what a wonderful thing faith is. The ability to believe. We are given the ability to believe in God's only Son, Jesus Christ. The Shorter Catechism in question 31 says, what is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. God's Spirit doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ. We are given the ability to believe. How amazing is that? We who were once enemies of God, we who were once in rebellion to Him, following our own way, dead in our sins, lost forever without the truth and the light of the gospel of Christ, and God raised the dead. God brought the dead to life and gave us the ability to believe and repent and turn from sin, and now the ability to live unto righteousness. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Matthew Henry in his commentary wrote, faith is the cause of victory. The means, the instrument, the spiritual armor and artillery by which we overcome. For one, in and by faith we cleave to Christ in contempt of and opposition to the world. Two, faith works in and by love to God and Christ, and so withdraws us from the love of the world. Three, faith sanctifies the heart and purifies it from those sensual lusts by which the world obtains such sway and dominion over souls. Four, it receives and derives strength from the object of it, the Son of God. for conquering the frowns and flatteries of the world. 5, it obtains by gospel promise a right to the indwelling Spirit of grace that is greater than he who dwells in the world. And 6, it sees an invisible world at hand with which this world is not worthy to be compared, and into which it tells the soul in which it resides it must be continually prepared to enter. In faith, you and I as believers can cleave to Christ in contempt of the world. And that same faith is that which works and withdraws us from that love of the world that John warns about in chapter 2. Faith is that which purifies us from sensual lusts of the world. Faith gives us strength in the Son of God who conquered the frowns and the flatteries of the world. We can be distracted by both, can't we? The negative things in the world, the frowns, when people are looking at you like, man, you are out to lunch and you don't measure up, or those flatteries where they're just trying to say something but don't really mean it. And faith gives us that indwelling Spirit of God that is greater than he who dwells in the world. 1 John 4:4-5, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. He's referring to those antichrists who have gone out into the world. Greater is he who is in you as a believer in Jesus Christ than he who is in the world. Friends, what a blessing we have as believers in Jesus Christ. We have overcome the world. This is the victory. We should celebrate what Jesus Christ has done for us. Although our battle for sin wages on. Although this process of sanctification can be difficult at times, we need not wait until the return of Christ in order to celebrate. Now is the time for victory. Now is the time to remember that we have overcome the world because of our faith, that faith which is in Christ alone. How often do we actually live victorious Christian lives? Do we remember our salvation? Do we remember what that means? Sometimes I think we can become too introspective for our own good. I think it was good for us the last 6 Sunday nights in the evenings where we were focusing our attention on sin and the fall of man. We spent a lot of time over the last 6 Sunday evenings looking at the reality of our sinfulness from Scripture in chapter 6 of our Confession of Faith. But another reality of our faith that we can often neglect is the victory that we have now. We have overcome the world. Not someday, but that is a present reality. Remember 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Over and over again, John repeats in this letter the truth of our identity in Christ. He contrasts that light and darkness, truth and error, sin and righteousness, children of God and the world. Over and over, these things come to us. And we ought to, as children of God, stand firm in our faith and in our identity in Christ. The church in America today has an identity crisis. The church in America today thinks that it is something based on the righteousness of individuals in the church, or based on all the good works they claim to do. You know, we belong to such and such church and we do all these great things for God. Or based on the fact that we are Americans. And the church tends to have switched identities, and we pat ourselves on the back instead of fall to our knees and proclaim that Jesus is Lord and remember who we are in Christ. The reason that I have an identity as a child of God, the reason that I have victory and have overcome the world, the reason I have faith, the reason I can resist the lures and the snares and the lusts of the world is not because I am something or someone great. I am one of God's chosen people, but not because of any merit in me, but God, for His own good pleasure, called me to Himself and gave me faith to believe and gave me the ability to repent of my sins. And today I cling to my Savior, Jesus Christ. And because of that, I have victory, and so do you. We are those who overcome. Paul says we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Paul goes through that great list of things as he works through Romans 7 and talk about the battle of sin and into Romans 8. And he says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. We have overcome. And yet at times we don't live that way. Too many Christians today fall prey to the self-help gospel. Too many Christians today are defeated and walk around dejected and forlorn because they look in all the wrong places for acceptance and for deliverance. You know, I cannot control the direction of a storm, but God can. I cannot change the direction of a culture or a nation, but God can. I cannot force men to believe in Christ, but God can change the most resistant hearts. I cannot battle the onslaught of socialism and communistic ideas and ideals that combat God's word, but God can. I cannot turn this tide that is seeking to destroy the family and thereby destroy the very fabric of our culture, but God can. In whom do you trust? For all that has changed in our culture today, our money still says, in God we trust. You know, and we as believers in Christ shouldn't need that on our money, for we have God's word to remind us of that truth and wherein we should put our trust. But it's kind of telling that even on our money, it still says, in God we trust. Verse 5 reiterates this truth. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Then you are that one who overcomes the world. You are that one who can stand when it's very difficult to stand. You are the one who overcomes the world. In the Reformation Study Bible, there's a note of commentary on 1 John 2:13. Where it says, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And I write to you, children, because you know the Father. And the note at that verse says, the theme of overcoming is picked up again in chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. There, the victory is over the world that opposes God. The victory John describes is resisting temptation and keeping faithful to God's word. It contrasts with the defeat of the human race at the fall, Genesis 3. For John, the victory in the battle against temptation has, in effect, already been won since our union with God cannot be broken. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We have overcome. We are victorious through Jesus Christ and our faith in Him. We now have the ability to resist temptation and to stand firm in the Word of God. And nothing can shake us from that. Nothing can turn us from that. Nothing can defeat the power of God. As we looked at earlier in John's letter, perfect love casts out fear. No fear. Victory. Triumphant themes that John is giving to the readers of his letter. And yet the church often goes around with a defeated posture. It is not an insult to you personally as a Christian when culture embraces homosexuality, but it's a rejection of God. It's not a reflection on you and I when Christians are singled out for acts of terror. It is a rejection of God. It is not about us that our culture embraces hedonism more and more, but the fact that people are simply living as those who are dead in sin, giving in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in possessions. People are merely living out a reality without Jesus Christ. That's what we see day in and day out in our world. A culture that rejects God. But that does not mean that we, as Christ's body, are defeated. That does not mean that God is defeated. That doesn't mean we run up the white flag of surrender and all of a sudden give in to all the sins of the world. No, we are those who have overcome. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We can be those who celebrate victory over sin and the effects of sin. We are those who are not defeated, but are now more than conquerors and through Jesus Christ. May we live that out. May we be those who are optimistic about what is to come and the days that lie ahead. This week we went with my parents to Philadelphia and played tourists for a day with them. And we went to Independence Hall where the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution were signed. And as I was standing in the room there, the signing room in that building, I took a picture of the chair at the front of the room. And I knew the story behind the chair. During the debates over the Constitution, George Washington served as the president of the Constitutional Convention that took place. And that was the chair that he used in the room. And I took a picture because I remembered a story about Benjamin Franklin at the end of the debates. And then the tour guide started telling this story after I took the picture of the chair. And when the Constitution was being signed, Franklin remarked that he often wondering during all the debates over whether or not they should have a constitution and what should be in it and all these things, he debated, there was a half sun on the chair, and he said, I always debated on whether that was a rising sun or a setting sun, because it was tough times that they were going through. And he said he was glad to know at the end of this convention that it was indeed a rising sun. And Ben Franklin then, he looked with optimism on a new nation and the opportunities that were to come in the future. After all that they had faced in the War of Independence and this process of trying to get a document whereby they could govern a new nation, Ben Franklin said, I'm optimistic about the future. I think that's a rising sun. That's not a setting sun. I think as Christians, may we look back at what was maybe in our nation, and we may lament some of the things that have gone away from a lot of ideals and biblical values from those who have went on before us. But even more than looking at the birth of a nation, for God raises up nations and He brings them down, and the optimism that can arise from a new nation, you and I, as believers in Christ, have the ultimate optimism in being a part of the people that God has called to Himself. We are those who overcome the world. Our faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, our trust in Him, that we are more than conquerors, is a far greater value than any hope for America that Ben Franklin had over 230 some years ago. We are those who cling to the truth. And we cling to our faith. And we need to remember and ever be thankful for the truth of our position and our identity in Jesus Christ. Please join me in prayer. Father, this day, once again, we are thankful for Your Word. Your Word which reminds us of victory. A victory that was secured through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Son who willingly went to that cross, went in our place, took the sins of the world upon Himself and proclaimed as He was dying there, it is finished. We thank You for the death of Christ. We thank You for His resurrection. And we thank You for the hope and the faith that we can have in Him. And because of that faith in Him, we realize that we are not only more than conquerors, but we have overcome the world. You have given us the ability now to resist sin and the world system that is so opposed to the things of God. Now, because of Your Spirit, greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. Thank You, Father, for these great gifts. May You help us not to live lives of defeat and discouragement as we see a culture that more and more turns away from you. But may we rejoice that you are still building your kingdom. It is still expanding. And your truth is still truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.